Luke 12. We just barely cracked into this chapter. Actually, just read the verse and talked about the fact that it was primarily a continuation of the rebuke of the religious leaders, the public rebuke of these religious leaders that began in the 11th chapter. In the meantime, when they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The numbers of the people began to be overwhelming to the point where, well, they were literally trampling over each other or pressing together an innumerable multitude. That's a really a play on words. A multitude, in a sense, is innumerable. So you have a huge multitude of people begin to gather. They were coming together in the 11th chapter, but now the crowd is getting larger and larger. And he told his disciples, those who were his true followers, to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which was hypocrisy. So he warned them to be cautious about adhering themselves to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. I mentioned time and time again of the tremendous influence that the religious leaders had upon the people, how the traditions of the elders had influenced the people so much so that they didn't even know what the will of the Lord was because they weren't taught. And he told them to beware, to pay attention to the influence and the infection of the Pharisees, to beware. Now, if someone tells you to beware, well, that means you should take heed to something. You should pay attention to what they're telling you, because if someone's telling you to beware, they're telling you there's imminent danger that's approaching, so you need to give some kind of heed. You need to stop what you're doing to focus your attention upon what's coming, to take serious what you're about ready to be instructed. And he says that, as far as his disciples then, that they needed to take heed, to beware, to pay attention, to make sure that you do not get infected and influenced by the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven in Scripture is, in this particular context, seen as the influence or the false doctrine of the Pharisees. You take leaven and you put it in dough to cause the dough to rise. So you're influencing the size of the dough. So leaven is that which is seen in Scripture, that which influences. And their doctrine, of course, was false. Their doctrine was hypocritical, because again, as we saw in the 11th chapter, the religious leaders, the scribes, and the Pharisees were notorious for laying heavy burdens on the lives of people which they themselves were not willing to lift a finger to carry. They burden the people down like sand, the weightiness of sand, religiously and in their traditions, but they themselves excluded themselves from having to follow the instruction they gave to the people. The doctrine of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees, was very influential, but it was a doctrine that one needed to be very leery of and to avoid being influenced by. And that's the danger in any age of redemptive history of many who do not take heed to false teaching. They don't really see it as false. You could tell them to beware, but it doesn't mean they're going to actually follow the instructions you give them. You could warn them. There's a sign that says bridge out. But if a person plows through the pylons or whatever, there's nothing anybody could do. That person's going to suffer the fate of not taking heed. So all Jesus did was tell them to beware. Now, what they did with that warning is up to them. Just like in any time in church history or redemptive history, you could tell the people to beware of this, that, and the other. They can dismiss it, or they can follow through and take heed. It's really up to the people. And that's as far as Jesus went. He warned them. And he says, take heed. And the problem is, you have to have some kind of discernment or understanding to be able to do that. You can't fix stupid. You can't argue against stupidity. I mean, that's just a frustration that I've chosen not to be involved in. I know it's hard sometimes because you have to kind of try to engage the person to see whether they can really understand or grasp the concepts of what you're saying, or if they can have an intelligent discussion without reverting to stupid, because you can't fix stupid. You can't do nothing but let it alone. You can warn people, but they have to have some kind of discernment, and most people don't have it. They don't have discernment, or they don't have understanding, nor are they wise enough to recognize either one and those who teach it, those who have discernment and understanding. So they become influenced by false doctrine and the false teachers who preach it. So you can warn people. That's our job, one of our responsibilities, to follow the example of the Lord. He warned the people against specific false religions, specifics. No, not just generalization nonsense. He specifically told the people, he specifically told his disciples who to watch for, who to watch out for. Now, he says, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is like leaven or yeast because, number one, it may exist without being immediately detected. Okay, you can mix leaven and dough, but you would never know it until the influence has already taken place. You put two pieces of dough on a table without actually knowing what's in the dough, you couldn't tell which had the leaven until the leaven had already influenced the dough. It all looks the same. Number two, it is insinuating. Leaven will soon pervade the whole mass. When you put leaven in dough, you don't see just the spot where the leaven was placed growing. The whole mass of the dough is influenced by the leaven. So hypocrisy will, if undetected and unremoved, soon pervade all our work and way. Hypocrisy will just spread and it will grow. And that all begins with false doctrine. Remember, the Pharisees, even in their interpretations, and it's, I'm being generous to call it that, the interpretations of the law, they were all wrong. They went way beyond what the initial intent of the law was, and they created their own righteousness. And that not only happened before Jesus, it happened during his time on earth and also after his ascension. Hypocrisy is like leaven or yeast because it is swelling. It puffs up. Puffs us up too, fills us with pride and vanity. No man is more proud than the hypocrite, and none is more odious to God. When Jesus cautions them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, he means that they should be cautious about imbibing their spirit and becoming like them. You don't follow their example. You don't listen to what they're saying. You don't follow their teaching. You just avoid them at all costs. Verse 2, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Now, if you study the other accounts, and we're going to look at Matthew 10, you can turn there. The backdrop of these sayings is directly tied into the suffering of his disciples for exposing the truth concerning the hypocrites. And if you're going to do that, you're going to suffer. Jesus' disciples suffered. Every other disciple has suffered. And you're going to suffer today. I have no patience for cowards in the church. You know, I just don't really see them being beneficial to any degree. And the cowardice has pervaded the church for so long. People, they're only concerned about themselves. And that's coming up in this 12th chapter too. They're concerned about themselves. They're not really concerned about the purposes of God. Their desire is self-protection. And self-protection religiously means that you just primarily don't say anything that is offensive to anybody. Well, you must not be saying anything to anybody if that be true, because the very fact that you're professing to be a believer and you claim that the Bible is the only teaching of faith in practice and the gospel is the only way to the kingdom is going to naturally offend pretty much everybody. And I don't know how you can have a Christian faith. Well, let me rephrase that. I want to be very careful. I'm going to borrow a phrase from someone else who used to say this before he passed on to glory. I don't see how you can have an historical Christian faith that does not offend. We talk about being like Jesus. Well, why don't we be like Jesus like this? Why is it that we just keep limiting the be like Jesus model to that which is non-offensive? There is no non-offensive Jesus in the Bible. That's a myth. There is no non-offensive Jesus in history. Why in the world you think they crucified him if he was not offensive? It's stupid. He came against everything that was false. And anybody with a half a brain can read that. This isn't anything that's being made up. It's not necessary to make anything up. Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they shall persecute you in this city, flee to another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of God or the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now these disciples knew that they could not and should not expect any better treatment than the Lord. That's what he says here. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? If they call the master Beelzebub, you think that the servants of the master is going to get any less mistreatment? He says, no, you're going to get more mistreatment. You're going to get more, not less. They knew that they could not and should not expect any better treatment than the Lord. The nature of Jesus' ministry and of the way the gospel of the kingdom will advance in the world will be through intense suffering and death. That has been the model. That has always been the model. forever. The idea that it is anything else is a lie. And people are just lying to say that it's something else. Jesus told his disciples that they should not be surprised when they suffer persecution. If they followed him, they should expect no less. No less. No matter how clear and obvious the scriptures are concerning suffering for the believer, we today in this country in particular do indeed think it a strange thing that we should suffer for Christ's sake, simply because we don't. We don't. I've said many times, we have taken natural sufferings and have somehow woven them into this ridiculous fabric that it's Christianity. I'm suffering for the Lord. You get cancer, I'm suffering for the Lord. You have a car accident, you're suffering for the Lord. You get arthritis or sciatica or bad breath, you're suffering from the Lord. I mean, it gets so stupid, it gets ridiculous. Everything is suddenly seen as a suffering for the Lord. You're going to die. I mean, it's just a question of how and when, but that's not suffering for the Lord, because you suffer the natural bent of the physical body. It's designed to die. It's not designed to live. Every day you're dying, and you're dying every day. Slowly but surely, you're going to croak. You know, some people croak a lot longer. They live to be a ripe old age of fill in the blank, and some people croak a little bit sooner than that, and some die a lot sooner than that. All that is not suffering for Christ. I mean, the specifics in the text are suffering for my name's sake. That means direct persecution and suffering because of Christ, not because you have bad genetics or suffer the natural hindrances of being a human being. No matter how much I say this and how clear this is, and how obvious it is, I just think that people really don't care to listen, and they don't hear. And in that case, there's nothing you can do for them. Just move on and hope that someone pays attention. We believe ourselves to be the exception to this wonderful rule of Scripture. We believe that our culture and country excludes us from the suffering that is clearly understood to be the normal Christian life and that will come through our association with Christ and for his name's sake. I've been saying forever that the ignoring of Scripture and the ignoring of a historical biblical Christianity gives rise to this hypocrisy, rise to this, well, frankly, idolatry, this false religion. It is nothing more than a disgrace today to think this, and it only reveals that we do not know him at all. That's really what the problem is. Most folks don't know the Lord at all. They don't know him at all. And why do I say that? Well, because denial or suffering for Christ today is a denial of Christ, since the suffering is because one identifies with Christ. If you deny suffering for Christ, you'll deny Christ, which is what we're going to see. It's absurd to think that you know him. He says you're going to suffer, but you've managed some way to avoid it. Well, before we get to any passage, look at 1 Timothy 4. Let's just look at some things, because again, you know, we just have to just see what the Bible says and leave it at that. 1 Timothy 4:9-10. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Now, that's not right. This is a dependable saying. This is a saying that's common among the saints, and no one refutes it. Okay, this is what Paul taught. Now, I'm getting tired of people quoting from Paul and Jesus and Peter and anybody else for that matter, but they won't quote this. It's in the Bible. Okay, I get weary of seeing preachers, and all they do is topicalize the Bible half to death and ignore the rest of it. 1 Timothy 4:9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in a living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. We suffer reproach. We work and we suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who was the Savior of all men. So if you're suffering for Christ, that's normal. It was normal. It was a faithful, a dependable saying. It was common. It was not some exception. It was common. 2 Timothy 1. Verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who had saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Did you see that? According to his own purpose. We weren't saved to live any purpose apart from the one who saved us. How does anybody not see this? But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, unto which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for this reason, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So if you're not ashamed of Christ, you'll suffer for him. If you are ashamed of Christ, you won't suffer for him. Well, you'll suffer, but you won't suffer for him. Chapter 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble. If you notice, the preaching of the gospel is always associated with suffering. That's the crux. That's the point. That's really where everything begins, right there, that gospel. That gospel. For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. I mean, that's really a legal term. Paul is called a malefactor. People are trying to bring him up with charges before the emperor. They want this man killed. An evildoer. He's a malefactor. He's a troublemaker. When he was brought up before Felix and Festus, he was called a troublemaker, a ringleader. They wanted this man dead, and all he did was preach the gospel. He says, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. I mean, in prison for just preaching the gospel. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. For it is a faithful saying. Here's that dependable saying again. This is a faithful saying. It's the same thing he said we read previously. It is a dependable saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's identification with Christ's death, the resurrection. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If you suffer, you'll reign. When we were in Romans, we saw very clearly that suffering is directly tied into future reigning with the Lord. There's no escaping the linkage. There's no escaping the association. That's why, again, I'll just keep saying it until one day people either get tired of it or they'll say, I think I got what he's saying. You cannot understand the Bible if you're just going to topicalize and nitpick the living daylights out of it. You are compelled to teach this thing verse by verse. You just can't topicalize the Bible to death. You cannot properly interpret the Bible any other way. These associations between suffering and reigning with the Lord in the future are so clear and so many in Scripture. It's beyond contemptible that people act as if there's no association. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, I've watched people do soft shoe all around those passages. But those who understand the exposition of the entire Bible understand clearly that this is exactly what Jesus said. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Paul is only saying what the Lord said. If you deny me, If you, he says, if we deny him, he'll deny us. You better believe he will. Why? Because he said he would. Chapter 3, verse 10. You think the Lord is going to change his mind because we in our stupidity and blindness decide not to read most the Bible and then come up with some fanciful stories and myths that we think the Bible actually means? No wonder they don't let me out my cage. You know, they won't have me come and speak because I'm just going to tell them what the Bible says, which is not what they want to hear. They want to hear smooth things. They want to hear what they want to hear. And anybody could do that. If you want to get on the piles of itching ear teachers, you don't have to do anything except give up the fact that you're not really a believer. You know, give up the fact that your professed salvation is just a sham. Just get on the pile. Scratch everybody's ear. Get off that radical Jesus bandwagon. Yeah, I just get so weary today. I don't understand. What? Yes, I do. I know I keep saying it. I do understand. It's amazing how anyone can get an audience without teaching the whole Bible. I don't get it. I don't know how professing believers could be happy to just get a verse, you know, as if you're compelled to get one little verse at a time and some knucklehead gets up with the traditional jargon. Well, you know, sometimes you can get a whole lot more out of a verse than you could out a whole chapter. And what perversion of the moronic Bible that you manipulated to come to such an idiotic conclusion? How can you possibly get more out of a verse than a chapter or a book of the Bible? That's illogical. It's stupid. It makes no sense at all. It's inconsistent with sense, logic, reason, every model in scripture. Inconsistent. And people, amen. It's nothing to holler amen about. That guy should be used to go, boo! Boo him out the pulpit. I would love it. Boo, get out. Get out, boo. That's what they should do. Boo, get out. But they're not going to do it. That'd be the Californian. Be the honor. Get out of here. Boo, get out. But they're not going to do that. They're not going to do that. Chapter 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith. Look at this. Long suffering, love, patience. Persecutions, plural. Afflictions, plural, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions, plural, I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all, not y'all, but all that live godly in Christ Jesus. Well, you might suffer persecution. No, shall. It is a surety you're going to suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall be your friends. No, it says shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It ain't going to get any better. We keep thinking, you know, happy days are. That was a song that was sung when we were trying to rise out of the depression in our country. It was a song that was sung to give people the injection of hope that greater days are coming. And I think people are trying to sing that song again. This thing is not going to get better, and it hasn't been better for a long time. And, you know, I was talking to DeWanda about this. And I said, you know, I listen to a lot of stuff, and sometimes I have to just walk away from the stuff because it's mind-boggling, it's irritating, and, you know, there's just some things that don't really make sense to have to subject yourself to. You don't want to be ignorant of where you're at in terms of your own life, because the things that you choose to be dumb about are the things that really impact your life. But I'm hearing all this blustering about the economy, about what works, what doesn't work, and this, that, and the other, and this. And I'm still not hearing the church talk about the God factor and all this. I've been saying it forever. And I'll be talking about it in chapter 12 and 13, 14. I'll keep talking about it. I just don't hear people talking about the fact that the conditions that we're in today are spiritual, spiritually based, foundationally based in the fact that this country as a whole has basically told God to leave us alone and that we could take care of the affairs of our life without you. Now, I have recently asked a question. Do you think God is going to be passive about that? Nope. All these things happening could easily be tied and directed and plugged into a divine response, a punishment. Because again, the things that are happening don't make any sense. Sensible, logical people don't allow themselves to be put under this kind of subjection by morons. But they do. And like it just seems like there's no turning back. And what's going to happen, just like the first mess in the late 20s, early 30s affected the country for 40, 50 years. Well, the only difference between then and now was the effect of the effects are going to be felt for a lot further than that, and it's going to be horrible. It's going to be absolutely devastating. But I don't see no great movement towards God. In fact, what's interesting, if you notice, for the most part, most of the presidents, just about up until the Great Depression, had a very high view of God. And then all of a sudden, with a low or no view of God, became the Great Depression and all the madness that has instilled since that time. Now, all you have to do, ladies and gentlemen, is you study your own history. Study the history of the country and see if that's not true. The presidents had a high view of God up until that time. And then as you watch a lower view of God, you'll notice a greater depression within the country, unrest, rise in crimes, rise in immorality, rising of all the evils of a society. Clearly historically traceable. Do your own homework. I'm not going to do it for you. I could easily do it for you, but I'm not going to. It's about time you open up a book and do some learning. Of course, I don't think you're going to do it because it ain't on television or in your theater. Okay, you can go back to, let's go back to Matthew 10 again. The idea that there's no suffering attached to being a believer is absurd. And the Lord's telling him, you know, what I tell you in secret, yell it out. Don't keep it secret. The things I tell you in private, we're sitting and talking about these things, you know, it's time to proclaim them from the rooftops. Do the exact opposite. What I tell you in secret, yell it out. You can't have a gospel that doesn't offend. It's nonsense. There's no model for that. In fact, the model is gospel equals offense. Paul called it the offense of the gospel. Well, why is that so? Well, because people don't want to be saved. They think they're okay already. Verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Since the religious rulers who persecuted and resisted Jesus called Jesus the devil, and they said all of his healings and works were done through the devil. Okay. Well, how much more to a greater degree will his servants also suffer the same fate? You think we're going to suffer less? Quite the contrary. The Bible teaches you're going to suffer more. And you know what? Historically, they did. And I tell you, simple logic says we don't because we don't know them. Not because we're some exception to whatever made-up rules, some fantasy we decided in our minds. It would be a lot more biblically, listen to me very carefully, it would be a lot more biblically accurate to believe that the reason why we are not suffering is because we really don't proclaim the gospel than it is to have some fantasy made up that God somehow excludes us from suffering because he's taken exception to the rule that has been going since the church began. That is, gospel equals suffering. Why would we be excluded? That makes no sense. That's inconsistent with sense and biblical history. It would be far easier for me to believe the reason why we don't suffer is because we have no gospel. And it's evident if you watch the tube, with few exceptions, including what saith the scripture, that we have no gospel. We have no gospel. I mean, we even have the audacity to change it. The health and wealth gospel. We call people singing in choirs gospel. We have different gospels of different races. We don't have the gospel of Jesus Christ because that's offensive. We don't have a true gospel. That's why there's no true suffering. Oh, but suffering's coming to an America near you. It's coming. And see, we should have been prepared for it. What does Jesus say to his followers? He knew their hearts. He saw their fear, and he addressed it. So what did he tell them to do? Fear ye not them. Verse 26, fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the house. Oh yeah, I know you're afraid. So, but I'm going to tell you, don't be afraid. See, we don't, it's fear. It's a misguided fear, as we'll see, but it is a fear. We're all afraid of something, someone, but it's misplaced. We're afraid to lose. If you're going to, if you're not willing to lose anything, well, then you're going to lose your life. You lose eternal life. The Lord's message is clear. If you're not willing to lose everything for the gospel's sake, then you lose the reward of the gospel. There's nothing mystical about that, inaccurate about that. It's a clear teaching of the Bible. But if you're watching or listening and you're not used to having someone teach you the Bible, or you read your Bible but you don't believe it, of course you're going to resist it. It doesn't mean it's not true. Fear them not, therefore. He knows that you're going to be afraid of what's to come. He knows you're going to be afraid to tell the truth to your friends, your relatives, co-laborers, whatever. He knows, co-workers. He knows you're afraid. And you know you're afraid. And he knows that you know that you're afraid. But he says, rather than being afraid, I'm telling you that what you hear in private, you need to proclaim it as loud and as far as you can. And fear not them which kill the body. The implication is you're going to die. A lot of people have died preaching the gospel. A lot of people are dying preaching the gospel. We don't, because we have no gospel. We have nothing. We have meaningless words. We have a worthless religion, a imitation Cool Whip Christianity. It looks like whipped cream. It used to smell like it, but now they got rid of the smell. You could take Cool Whip and leave it on the table. You do know that, don't you? Cool Whip in the refrigerator really is unnecessary. It is as unnecessary as margarine is in the refrigerator. There's nothing dairy about Cool Whip or margarine that necessitates you putting it in the refrigerator. That's all psychological nonsense. You could sit Cool Whip on a table and it'll stay the way it is for a long time. There's no dairy in it. I just don't get this. Cool Whip, people are content to have certain portions of Christianity as if they could take certain portions of Christianity and then kind of meld it into a certain behavior, and they think that's what it is, in spite of the fact that it's completely diametrically opposed to what the Bible says. And the easy proof is just tell them what the Bible says and watch how they act. Watch how they respond to what the Bible says. They don't want to change. They think they're okay the way they are. To them, that's true. They are okay to them, but not to God. And all the resistance and look at he and she ain't, and he ain't, and they ain't. That's fine. You know, all that just proves you don't want to change and you don't have a gospel. You don't want to conform to the image of Christ? Well, get in line. You have a lot of people with you. And all you're wrong. fear not them which kill the body. The implication is some of you are going to die. That's an expectation. But are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. Yeah, a lot of people are fearful, but their fear is misplaced. See, and this really proves whether we believe God or not, whether we believe God exists. Because where is our fear at, really? A lot of folks' fear is misplaced. They're terrified at man, but they're not a whole lot more fearful of God because they continue to do things to avoid persecution because they're afraid that something's going to touch this flesh, that someone may hurt them or kill them. Well, that just means you don't know the Lord if you're that afraid. How can you say that? He said it, and he's going to keep saying it. Your fear is misplaced. Don't fear proclaiming the message, and don't fear the death that it may bring. It was understood that these things should happen, that they should take place. That's why you don't want the Bible, because the Bible is going to tell you these things you don't want to hear. You know, Kevin Trudeau, that con artist, you know, constantly has all these books saying, you know, this is the treatment that they don't want you to hear, and the new medical secrets they don't want you to hear, and the new financial freedom they don't want you to hear. And you know, all his books are all conspiratorial. You know, everyone's, there's this conspiracy to keep certain information from you by they. And the banking system and the medical authority, they don't want you to cure that. They don't want you to hear. It's all conspiratorial. Everything is a conspiracy. Now, that has no application to the Bible, except the fact that we don't really want to hear what God has to say. Because we know the minute you open this thing called the Bible and really read it and let it say and mean exactly what it says and means, we're just going to keep that puppy closed and keep living that la, 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 la. I don't want to hear anything about any truth. I want to live my little fake religion. Go ahead and do it. I told people, you can be religious as you want. Knock yourself out. Be the most religious person you want to be. And you know what? Do it with conviction. If you want to be a religious heathen, be the best religious heathen you could possibly be. There's no need to be a hypocrite and not enjoy it. Don't be a hypocritical hypocrite. Be a full-fledged, you know, card-carrying hypocrite. Because at the end, it doesn't matter. You're not getting anywhere near the kingdom, so you might as well just go ahead and enjoy your miserable hypocritical existence. That's coming up here too. In fact, it's here. Jesus knows the fear of the hearts of those who want this life and life to come, and you can't have it. You have to make up your mind which one you want. You can't have both. You can't live for this life and live for life to come. They are diametrically opposed to each other. We've seen that, and they're going to see it some more. You can't have both. You can't live like a worldling and then want the world to come, because if you want the world to come, you have to deny the world here. But people are still trying to do the impossible. They think in their mind that they're able to meld both together in a nice gravy, thick gravy that you could pour over rice and noodles and, you know, taste real good. They think they could just mix stuff together. And that's good for beans and chicken and beef and lamb and pork. You can make a good, you know, I threw some smoked turkey drumsticks I got from the store. People said, why? I said, just be quiet, listen. You might actually get a cooking tip here. Because you could probably follow that without thinking, I'm going to make fixing beans, like he said. How about following the Lord? Follow the purpose of the illustration. I went to Albertsons down here, no plug for Albertsons, and got some smoked turkey drumsticks and just got a little pressure cooker and threw a half a bag of lentils, didn't season, threw the turkey drumsticks in there, pressure cooked for about a half hour, opened the lid up and That was it. Mixed all the flavors, melded in together. In fact, the beans had a certain kind of subtle sweetness about them, at the smokiness of the turkey. And I chopped the onion, threw in there about 87 cloves of garlic and some fresh ground pepper. Put the lid back on, let it just soak, and the turkey just fell off the bones. Everything was just so delicious. And I left the bones in because I wanted to suck on them bones. You're doggone right I did too. I got all them juices out them bones. And they were good too. It works for beans. It don't work for Bible. You can't make a pot of two diametrically opposed lifestyles and theories and realities just mix them together. You'd have one at the bottom and they don't mix. You can't have this life and life to come. You can't have it. You could try, but you're just deceived. Jesus makes it clear that you cannot have both this life and life to come. He is clear that his words here are not sympathetic to the listeners in that day or the readers in our day, but they are words which carry eternal consequences. God's not going, well, you know, I know your culture, and be sympathetic towards changing what he says to satisfy the culture. That's not even remotely true. Don't allow your fears to be only to those who are mortal. Be afraid of man. They cannot do anything to you more than what God can do. That certainly is true. That's if you believe God. See, if you really believe God, you're not going to be concerned about man, because you know that God is greater, infinitely greater than all men. God said, let your fear be divine and of him who alone has the power to cast your body and soul into hellfire. Fear the one who can do more to you. All that a human being can do is snuff out your physical life. He has no control over, or she has no control over, where you're going after life. God does. So fear the one who can do more to you, because God can take your body too. The idea that I'm sure more people die of what's considered natural causes than unnatural causes. You know, a lot of people just die in their sleep or drop dead of various ailments, heart attacks, strokes. You know, blood clots, etc. A lot of people dying every day, dying today of what's considered natural causes. And they act like God had nothing to do with it. Everybody dying, God has nothing to do with it? Nothing ever? I don't want to say how that person, God took him out. You can't say that. Well, you can't say he didn't. Everybody dying today, God had nothing to do with it? Let me break something to you right now, which we'll see in this chapter. We've seen it already, but let me tell you. Everybody who dies, God has something to do with it. James 4 says, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So if you don't live, God didn't will it. God has something to do with everybody's death. Because he's sovereign over everything. See, it goes back to an issue. Do we believe God? Do we really know the God of Scripture? Do we believe that there is a God of Scripture that must be feared and reverenced? Now, back to Luke 12. I'm going to wrap this up in a few minutes. Now, we've already seen, again, at the backdrop of what the Lord is telling him in verses 2 and 3, actually verse 4 as well, the backdrop of these things is suffering. You're going to suffer. Okay, verse 2. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear, in the closet, shall ye proclaim upon the housetop. Well, it's the responsibility of the disciples of Jesus to do exactly what he did in exposing hypocrites and to receive the same persecutions he did. Now, let me say something very, very, very clear here. And I don't want to forget this. I'm going to say this right now. There are a lot of people who are suffering. but they're suffering because of their own antagonistic and stupid personalities. Religious, I know some people personally who are very antagonistic, not biblical. Okay, they're not suffering because of the gospel of Christ. They're suffering because they're really just ornery and antagonistic kinds of people. You know, kind of in your face kind of ministry. They ought to name them in your face ministries. And they're just antagonistic and gnawing, and you know, they always border on a profane, and they use suggestive language, which is really profane. It's a code word for profanity, you know. And they're very, very antagonistic, and they use a little Bible here and there to substantiate their alleged ministry. They're very rude in it. I'm not talking about those guys. I mean, they're just suffering because of their own stupidity. We're talking about suffering for a direct connection to getting out the gospel of Christ and the word of God and living like Jesus lived. That's the difference. A lot of folk are just suffering because they're just, you know, provocators. Like they go around poking people. You know, they like the guy, you know, Robert Conrad years ago used to have a commercial for every battery. He's put a battery on his shoulder. Like, go away, knock it off. Like if you knock it off, I'm going to knock you out. They like to have a chip on their shoulder. It's kind of a strange catch 22. They don't want the attention, but they want it. And so they do things that provocate. Because they want the attention. They want the focus upon themselves. So they're very antagonistic and rude and arrogant and ornery with a little Bible. They're very dangerous. Well, I'm not talking about this. Those are a dime a dozen too. But those who are going to sit out and teach the whole Bible, expect it. Those who get out and give out the gospel of Christ, expect the suffering. Those who are living in the light, those who are truly following the example and the life of Christ, expect suffering. You don't have to do anything to be a provocator or a pokinator or a fool. Just live for Christ. The suffering will come. So I want to make sure that was out there, because there are people who are just, you know, come on, they just stick you in the eye all the time or pop you in the back of the head. They don't really have a message of systematic teaching of the Word of God. A little religion and a little philosophy, a little psychology and a lot of annoyance. And, you know, they go out there and, you know, kick people. The people I knew growing up, you saw them coming on the street, you never turn your back to them. You know, because if you just happen to be there, they kick you. You don't have to do anything. They just slap you. Or do like that. Get up in your, you know, you just you're there. You don't have to do or say anything. They are that way spiritually. They're just provocateurs. They just want to get in your face. It's ridiculous. I'm not talking about those lunkheads. They're always going to suffer. But they're going to suffer for the wrong reason. They're not going to suffer for the right reason. The responsibility of the disciples is to do what the Lord did, expose hypocrisy, and get ready to receive the same persecutions he did. No matter how well these Pharisees hid their deceptions before the people, Jesus and his followers would expose them. That's the job of the church, of the disciples, is to expose the hypocrisy. And we don't do it because A, we don't have a gospel. B, we're hypocrites ourselves. C, nobody likes a whistleblower. Nobody likes the person who says, wait, hold it, that's not right. And they start rolling their eyes, sucking their teeth. Here they go, here you go again. Blah, 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 blah. You just can't have no fun. And they get all irritated about that. Everything Jesus taught his disciples about the evil of false religion was to be shouted out aloud for all to hear. Except today. Because we don't want to be persecuted, sued, ostracized, whatever. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Okay? Unless you have a mental issue which prevents you from simple comprehension, it is clear from this statement that Jesus revealed the intent of his enemies and of the enemies of his followers and the mistreatment they should expect if they were to follow Jesus and proclaim his gospel. Unless you have some kind of a mental glitch which prevents you from simple comprehension of simple truth, how could you miss what he's saying? No one can miss this. We just don't want the truth. I want my family protected. I want my husband protected because, you know, he's the breadwinner. Without us, we ain't got no bread. And I want my children protected because I'm the mother hen. And it's my responsibility to watch over my family and to make sure everything is the way it is. And I want this protected and that shielded. How many families have died because fathers and mothers have proclaimed the gospel? And you think that you're some kind of an exception to the rule? Why is it okay for other families to suffer and not yours? Why is it that only American families, somehow or another, are not to suffer? I don't get it. Yes, I do. I keep saying it, but it's, when I say it, I really do get it. I'm just, I don't know. Yeah, I do know. We think we're an exception. The lie was, and probably still is, but it's not going to be much longer. You know, God has showed us great opportunities because of great mercies, and, you know, great mercies mean we ain't suffering. We prosperous because, you know, we have most of the graduates from seminaries and colleges, and we have most of the Christians and missionaries. You know, America was always the place that sent out missionaries. And for the most part, that was true and may still be true. But I don't see any of that in the Bible that would be used as some kind of a pass to the basic principle of Christianity. Okay, so let me get this right in closing. We in America don't suffer because God made some kind of arrangement with us that if we get out a bunch of missionaries, he give us a pass against his own truth. Now, how stupid is that? How absolutely moronic is that? So we're blessed, which is in parentheses means we're not going to suffer. We're going to prosper financially as a country, or prosper in wealth, which is coming up here in this chapter, because we send out missionaries and we send out foreign aid. We send, so God's going to bless us and we're not going to suffer because America, the beautiful, the home of the brave and of the whatever, that would be inconsistent with the reality that, well, many missionaries were sent out under the time of Christ and the time of the apostles. Many missionaries were sent from the church. In fact, the leaders of the church were doing missionary work. And they suffered and died. So what arrangement did you, who were you making this arrangement with when you made this deal that if we get out missionaries and foreign aid to people, that we're going to be excluded from the suffering that everyone else who sent out missionaries and foreign aid suffered? How do we get out of that? I wonder, who did you make that contract? Whose name was on the contract? Because that's inconsistent with sense. What is consistent with sense and reason and logic and scripture is no suffering equals no gospel. That makes perfect biblical sense. No gospel. Selective gospel at best. Fear of man. That is clearly consistent with the Bible. Fear of man, fear of persecution, clearly consistent with the Bible. Why we don't suffer. Fear of death, fear, 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 fear. Research, polling after polling, just continues to prove the point that most people do not believe God, the Bible, the Spirit. It's incredible. They're all lost, by the way. saying this stuff forever, and others before me. We'll continue at this point in verse 4, Lord willing, tonight. Father, again, thank you for the clarity of your word, Lord. That there's no great mystery behind anything except the mystery of our own deception. You make it clear, Lord, following you is a guaranteed ticket to suffering. Father, we have sanitized the whole truth, but you haven't, Lord. We might have wiped the truth clean, but we wiped the truth away. Your word is still true. May we submit ourselves to your word this day. Bless the giving. In Jesus' name, amen.